Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, your living word in Jesus and your written word in the Bible. And we pray that as we read your word, that your Holy Spirit will take of the things of God and reveal them to us, that we might see Jesus better and follow him more closely in the days that lie ahead. Bless us as we read your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 3, a very well-known passage. Over the next year, sounds mad to look forward to the next year, doesn't it? But over the mornings, God willing, we'll be here with you, we're going to be looking at some conversations with Jesus. Conversations with Jesus. And so this is the first one that we're going to look at this morning, found in John chapter 3. Some of you will know the story very well, maybe some of you don't. So we will read from verse 1, and it's Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake or the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. So, Nicodemus, who was he? Well, we get a few clues at the beginning of the reading. We're told that he was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees tend to get pretty bad press in the New Testament, don't they? But actually, they started off with very good intentions. He was a Pharisee, one of 6,000 people alive at that time. There were never any more than 6,000 who had pledged to obey every Jewish law. Can you imagine? Some people say to me sometimes, "Well, of course I tried to live by the Ten Commandments." Well, that's only 10. You find the 700 and something and then add on all the bits that were added on as well. He's promised to do his best to obey every Jewish law. He's one of the spiritual elite. People would look up to him and say, "Well, of course he knows all the laws and he's trying his best to keep them." He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a group of 70 men, and they were the supreme court of the Jews. He was a teacher who sought moral reform and acceptance with God through strict adherence to the Jewish law by keeping a complex set of regulations. If anyone was religious, he was. He may, and this is only an inference, have been old. Because in verse 4 of our chapter, he says, "How can a man enter his mother's womb when he is old?" So perhaps he wasn't a young man, he was getting on a bit in years. And later on in John chapter 19, we read that when he and his friends went to bury Jesus' body, he brought rather a lot of spices and things that would have cost a great deal of money. So he was probably very rich as well. So he's old, rich, and religious. And he goes to visit Jesus, who is young, untrained, with no official recognition, a man with a radical new message. And he goes along to him and he says, well, I know that you're a teacher, calls him rabbi. Wasn't an official rabbi, but he says, I know that you can teach God's word. I know that you've come from God because you perform miracles. And nobody could do that unless they came from God. So at least he's got that right, because some people thought that Jesus performed miracles because he came from the devil. So, you know, Nicodemus, he's thinking straight, isn't he? You've come from God, you're a great teacher, you do miracles. And Jesus, you'd think he'd say, well, thank you very much. That's very kind of you to think that way about me. Yes, you've got it right, Nicodemus. But straight away, he says, I don't want to talk about me. I don't want you to flatter me with comments. I don't want you to tell me how wonderful my miracles are. I don't want you to tell me what a great teacher I am. You need to be born again. You need to be changed. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from God, born again. You need to be cleansed from your sin, born of water. You need to be given power through the Holy Spirit. You need a new life that can only come from a heavenly birth. Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of God. Reminds us of what John wrote in the chapter, in chapter 1, where he says this. He, that's Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus says you need a radical change. You need to be born again. You know, one of my bugbears, perhaps I shouldn't say this, but I hate it. Perhaps you'll never invite me again after saying this. When people say, I'm a born again Christian. All Christians are born again. Yeah? All Christians are born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's just a strange title that we use to try and sort of distinguish between one set of Christians and another. No, if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're born again, no matter what type of Christian you are. You must be born again. Born of God, born from above, born from the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that you can't do yourself. You know, Nicodemus says, can I get back inside my mother's womb and be born again? No. Can I go back and begin my life again? No. Can I try really hard and change my life? I'm not going to ask you if you made New Year's resolutions. And I'm not going to ask you if you kept them. But you know, sometimes we try so hard to change ourselves, don't we? You know, I love the story that says, you know, I haven't lost my temper yet. I haven't got cross. I haven't done anything wrong yet, but I've got to get up in a minute. You know, it's been a good start to the day so far. No matter how we try, we cannot change ourselves. No matter how good we are, we're not good enough to be part of God's kingdom. No matter how good we are, not good enough to go to heaven. We can't work our way in, wangle our way in, buy our way in, do good works to get in, obey all the laws to get in. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're a good religious man. You know a bit about who I am, but what you really need is to be born again. You need to be born of God. Religion, you see, offers rules, doesn't it? So many religions, sometimes even Christianity, offers rules. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Come here, go there, say this, say that. And if you keep on doing it, in the end, if the good outweighs the bad, you'll be okay. But all rules do is weigh you down. All rules do is weigh you down, because as the time goes on, you realize you just can't keep them. No matter how hard you try, you're going to slip up somewhere along the line, aren't you? At least I am. Religion offers rules, regulations, and laws. But Jesus offers new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It's not a patched up life. It's a new life coming from God himself and his Spirit. It's eternal life, not just everlasting life. Apparently there's been lots of surveys asking people if they want to live forever. And most people apparently say no. Eternal life isn't just life that goes on and 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 on, which is a bit of a strange thought. Eternal life is the life of God. God's life in you and me when we put our trust in Jesus. We can't imagine eternity, can we? Because we're creatures of time. It's not just going on and on and on and on and on and on forever. That's sort of quite a scary thought, isn't it, in one sense? It's living God's life here and now, as well as in eternity. And then Jesus goes on to use the illustration of the brass serpent. Now, this is an Old Testament story that Nicodemus would have known well, obviously. The children of Israel were wandering through the desert. And as they often did, they started complaining. They were good complainers, were the children of Israel. When they got it right, they got it right, but they were good at complaining. And once again, God had warned them about complaining, and the snakes had come into their camp, and they were bitten, and they were dying. And they couldn't do anything about it. So they went up to Moses and said, oh, we shouldn't have said that, and now we're all dying. What can we do? Please pray to God for us. And God tells Moses to take a piece of brass, turn it into a snake, and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. And then he goes to the people and he says, you're all dying of snake bites. If you look at the brass serpent, you will live. Now, can you imagine the conversations? I can imagine some people turning to their neighbours and saying, this desert heat's really turned Moses' head this time. Look at a brass snake and I'll be okay. Really? What do you think? That won't make me better. I need to suck this poison out and, you know, put a plaster on it or do some. That's not going to work. And other people would look at the brass snake and sort of think, well, it's a bit of a strange idea, isn't it? What do I think? Maybe I'll give it another half an hour, see if I feel any better. And if I don't, then I'll look at the brass snake. But we're told that those who looked lived. They were instantly well. And Jesus says, you know that story, Nicodemus. Just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that's me, I'm going to be lifted up. We sing that hymn sometimes. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. He said, if people look to the Son of God and believe in him, they won't die, but they will live. And this happens as a result of the love of God. Because next comes that most famous verse in the Bible, what we used to call the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, some people believe that God is horrid and Jesus is lovely. What does it say here? God so loved the world that his Son, Jesus, part of the Trinity, was sent into this world to be our Saviour. And the Holy Spirit was sent into this world to lead us and guide us to him. Why? Because God is love. And God loves us. God doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to be without him here or in eternity. He wants us to know his life and his love and his presence now and for always. Because he loves us, his Son came into the world. Never think that God doesn't love you. He loved you so much that he sent you a Saviour. This happens as a result of God's love. Those who believe have life now and for all eternity. Well, Jesus says, those who refuse to believe condemn themselves to life and eternity, not knowing the love and life of God. So it says Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn us, but to save us. But if we constantly refuse to come to him, we're allowing ourselves to live our lives without him and to slip further away from him. That's why each one of us needs to be sure that we have asked Jesus to be our Saviour, that we've looked at him on that cross and believed that it was for us that he died. Because no matter how good we are, like Nicodemus, no matter how wealthy we are, like Nicodemus, no matter if we say, well, I think Jesus was a good teacher or a good man, or he did lots of good miracles, that doesn't give us eternal life. We need to be born again when we put our trust in him. Well, what was Nicodemus's reaction to what Jesus said? Well, actually, it's a bit of a one-sided conversation, isn't it, after a while? We don't hear his side of the conversation. We don't get told the outcome. But later on, John tells us that he stood up for Jesus in front of the religious leaders. In John chapter 7, some of them are saying that the Pharisees and the chief priests have said, why didn't you bring Jesus? We wanted you to arrest him. And they said, well, he's different to everyone else. And then Nicodemus says, we've got to give him a fair hearing. Don't judge him unfairly. Now, that doesn't seem very much, does it? But he's standing up for Jesus amidst hostility. And then, as I said, later on in chapter 19, when the Lord has been crucified, his body has been taken off the cross, and he is buried in a borrowed tomb. By Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, 34 kilograms. He goes along and spends his riches on the burial of Jesus. That's all we're told. I would love to know the end of some of the stories in the Bible, wouldn't you? But we don't. But I like to believe that Nicodemus stood up for Jesus because he believed in him and buried his body with such great treasures because he believed in him. But what about us? That's the question for today, isn't it? Not what did Nicodemus do? Nicodemus did what Nicodemus did. What about us? Do we know who Jesus is and why he came? Do we just think, yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was a good teacher. Well, he did some wonderful things. That's not enough. Are we content just to be religious? Coming to church, praying occasionally. Are we trying to win God's favour by keeping all the rules? Or have we put our trust in the risen and crucified Jesus? Do we know that we have eternal life? Or are we refusing his light, his life, and his love? Each one of us has to make our own decision. Thinking that Jesus was a good man sent by God to do miracles is not enough. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Being good and religious is not enough. We need to be born again, born from above, born with the power of God as we put our trust in Jesus. Then, as John wrote, we can be sure that we have eternal life, that we are born again, that we do belong to him. John wrote at the end of his book these words. The disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down, we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that have been written. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son into the world to be our Saviour. We thank you that your love was so great that Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven. We sometimes sing, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Forgive us for thinking that we can earn our salvation or deserve our salvation or buy our salvation. But I pray that you will help each one of us to know that we have put our trust in you, that our sins have been washed clean, that we are filled with your Spirit, and that we have been born again, born of God, born from above, into a new life that starts now and will endure and go on in your presence forever. Father, it's my prayer this morning that each one of us belongs to you. And I don't know all of you, but if there is anyone here that just knows that God is saying, today's the day, you know that you need to be born again. You know that you need to put your trust in me. And this is the kind of prayer that we can pray. It doesn't have to be the exact words, but something like this in your heart. Dear God, I know that I'm not what I should be. I do and say and think things that are wrong. I certainly don't love you with all my heart. And I realize today that I can't buy or earn my way into heaven. But just like that brass snake hung on the pole and people looked at it and believed, I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he rose again and now wants to be my Saviour. I ask that you will forgive me and give me your new life that will last forever, and that you will help me to follow you as long as I live here on earth. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer or thought about praying that prayer or want to pray that prayer, there will be people here, myself or other people that maybe you know better, who can help you to give your life to Jesus. And if we do know him, are we ready to stand up for him? Are we ready to give what we have in order to honour him day by day?